Okay. But for now, we are going to cover the two different types of wines that are in the Bible. We're going to look at that and we're going to see. This was a study done by a pastor named Bruce Lackey. Now, this book is by William Patton. I recommend this book. Now, there are parts in it that I don't agree with, obviously. And parts of ignorance that people have concerning the Bible text issue and things of that nature, which you're going to find almost everywhere when you go through anything. However, it's very plain in English that I can show you exactly what the scriptures say. Now, in the defense of that man, he's not really doing that in this book at all, but he makes a comment in there that I absolutely fundamentally disagree with, which you don't have to really hear anyway because it doesn't matter. But anyway, now Bacchus is the Roman god, okay, of wine and revelry. Now, this is about the tamest picture I could find of Bacchus. If you look any further, well, don't. Don't look for a picture of Bacchus, a statue of Bacchus, because it will be completely naked. And so I had to, this one wasn't, but I edited out because I didn't think you wanted to see his chest either. So I just showed this bust of him just so you could have an understanding of kind of who this is and why this is important to me. Now, nobody makes this connection like I am with this and asking that question. I'm asking it on purpose because I'm provoking thought. I want people to say that if you're saying Jesus turned water into fermented wine and got them well drunk, well, first of all, I think you're an idiot. I'll just be honest with you. I know that sounds really bad, and most professional pastors would never speak that way. They would always be nicer than that. But you have to be a fool to believe that Jesus got people drunk. Amen. You just have to be a real fool to believe that Jesus, well, he turned it into fermented wine and he got them smashed. He's like partying, they were all tipping it back and everything. That's just, yeah. And then he went on to say, yeah, be holy and stuff. Don't do that. It's just dumb. I'm sorry, but it's very ignorant. Now, I can understand lost people doing that, but when saved people make comments like that, especially ones that should know better, not new Christians, but professors and all these smarty pants guys that should know better, it's absolute ignorance is all it is. It's just and foolishness. There's just, it's not even possible. All right, so let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 8 and look there first here, because this is the wine that Jesus made. And by the way, you're going to see as we go through the scriptures, I'm going to show you, this is so you have an answer to give to every man that asketh you. You should be able to explain this. Now, unfortunately, what people try to do is do gotcha things with you on a street corner, and they don't really want to learn. But when you occasionally find that one person, and they're out there, that actually does want to learn and they're interested in knowing the truth, you can explain to them. I heard somebody say to me, well, it's unfortunate that the English language uses the word wine, and it uses the word wine for both types of wine. I said, no, it's not unfortunate. Yeah, I said, no, it's not unfortunate. I said, because the context always explains what it is. You look, but see, I understand. Now, listen, in all fairness, we do that with, it's like the word repentance. If you see that God repents and you see man repents, you'll say, well, that's the same thing. So what's God repenting of then? So man doesn't have to repent because see, God's repent, God, no, God's holy. And the context is that God from a holy nature, God's repentance is always for the purpose or for the reason that man has turned from his sin. And God says, okay, now I will turn from my judgment that I was going to place upon you because you obeyed me. Do you see how that works? It has nothing to do with God sinning. But with man, man is inherently sinful. Man has to repent of his sin. Man has to. Why? Because he's sinful by nature. See, there's the difference in that. But there's a lot of people that are like that. Many people ask the question, did Jesus turn water into wine? Yes, absolutely. When they ask the question, they assume there's only one type of wine. See, their assumption is wrong. They see the word wine and they believe it means the same in every context. In every verse that it means the same, right? But the Bible clearly shows that there are two types of wine. Now, there's actually three if you consider spiritual wine, which we'll talk about a little bit today. Because the Bible says they were drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication, right? That's a spiritual wine, and that's the vine of Sodom, which we'll get to, okay? Which is the Bible perversion issue and all kinds of others. There's a lot that goes into that. But anyway, we'll look at that. The Bible says very plainly, first of all, and in our text verse, that new wine is found in the cluster. That's the grape, right? This is where new wine is found. This is not fermented. And by the way, you will find that these people were not a bunch of knuckle-dragging Neanderthals that didn't understand how to preserve their food. What I'm going to teach you today, for the most part, and I think I'll get to it this hour. Actually, I won't get to it this hour. I'll get to it this afternoon, Lord willing. But what you will find here is that these people were amazingly capable of taking all of this fruit and preserving it so none of it rotted in the intense heat and none of it fermented. They knew how to do it. Yes, there were people that fermented wine and got drunk. We know that from the scriptures. But that wasn't the normal case. The normal case was for them to take these grapes right here, and they had a process that they would run these through, right? And they would make sure that this remained intact, preserved the entire time. They boiled it into a syrup, which we'll show you. And they boiled it into a syrup, and what it was, and they could water that down later, and they could drink it. And when they drank it, it was very profitable for their health. It wasn't like alcohol, which is not profitable for your health at all. Like people say, well, give him a little wine for his oft infirmity. That he wasn't talking about liquor. If you ever drink liquor, you would know that liquor's not good for your stomach. It hurts, right? He was talking about juice, and he was talking about this juice. And I'll show you a bunch of examples of that this afternoon as well, if we get time, if the Lord allows, if we all don't get sick, okay? So then we'll see what happens. Anyway, the new wine. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. Now, you know what one of the problems is? Most people see something like this, and wine is supposed to, this wine in particular has a blessing with it, right? It says that. This is not talking about fermented wine. It's talking about wine that is found in the cluster, that it has a blessing that is attached with it. Because it blesses your body. Could you imagine? Okay, you're going through the desert lands over there, or you're traveling through those areas, and their grapes were humongous, by the way. We know that from the scriptures, and their fruit was very bountiful in Israel and all that. But could you imagine you're drinking water, but you're thirsty, and you're going to feast, and somebody pulls out this fresh juice, right, for you to drink? That's going to bless your heart. You are going to be blessed by that. And that's what it's talking about. That's part of it. There's a spiritual connotation to that too as well. But, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. That's God. That's God's preserving power, right? That's what he does for us. But anyway, so this is that new wine that is found in the cluster. Always remember that. So we know for sure right now it says here that there is a type of wine that is found directly in this cluster, and that's the type that is used. Unfermented wine or grape juice nourishes the body. It brings a blessing and health with it, and it puts a true smile on your face. You could imagine if you were going through what they were going through, their normal lives. Like, you can go to a gas station, you can go there, and you can get any drink you want, right, in a matter of seconds. But if you're walking through the desert, if you're walking through Palestine, if you're walking through places like that, and somebody invites you into their home, and they have that, it's very refreshing, right? You're gonna notice that right away. But there's another type of wine that is popular today and more popular now in that sense, and that's fermented wine. That's the wine that gets you drunk, okay? This is the wine that drunkards will use. And by the way, this, and I'll say this more than once, this doesn't happen if you just take some grapes and you squeeze them into juice and you set them on a counter for a while in hot Palestine, and automatically, voila, you have wine that gets you soused. No, that wine will turn to vinegar very quickly. You have to do something to that. Man has to put his hand to this to make this. Now, under certain circumstances, some of it can ferment, but it will go bad very quickly. Okay, for the most part, when anybody does this, this is man-made. God, I'm going to repeat this, God did not make this. God made the wine that is found in the cluster. That doesn't hurt you. You squeeze that in, the wine presses that they use, they press it out, they drink it, that doesn't hurt you. This is made by man to be used specifically for its purpose, and that's to get you drunk. That's the only real. Now, there's one purpose, and I'll show you that it was used for a medicine type thing. But in anything, it's abused. This is abused constantly. That's the drunkard's end, right? That's what they do. That's a professional thing that they do right there. That's right. Right, the porcelain school bus where they pray to the porcelain god. Right there, this is what the drunkard does. If you're going to be a drunkard, if you're going to drink booze, this will be where you end up. I know I was a lost man, and that's exactly what I did. So that's where it ends up. That's if you decide that you're going to drink that, that's where it's going to end up. And there's no blessing in that. There's only a curse with that, which we'll show you. See, you can't have it both ways. If the Bible explains a blessing and a curse, you have to know what exactly does that mean and why. What does that pertain to? If all wine is just one thing and it's all alcoholic wine, if it's all this right here, well, why is there a blessing and a curse then in the Bible? Why is there two? Because there's two different vines. One is from the Lord and one is from Sodom. One is from man. One, man corrupted, right? Fermented wine that is abused by drunkards, it brings a woe. Look at Habakkuk 2:15 here. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now, he's not talking about juice squeezed from the cup. Why is there a woe on this? Because he purposely fermented and made it that way. There's a process that was followed to make it that way. It didn't automatically become that. That's why. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him. Yeah. There's a woe. That's a judgment. There's a judgment to that. By the way, God hates that. He hates it. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also. And by the way, let me show you this part, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. That is the most common outcome of alcohol abuse. Do you want to know how many babies have been aborted because of this verse right here? I mean, the judgment that's upon this. The reality of this, not because of this verse, but this just explains the reality of it. That's what I meant. This, what it says here, this is the outcome. Let me tell you something. The quickest way for you young people to ever lose your purity is take a bottle and put it to your lips. You can almost guarantee that you will lose your purity. Almost guarantee it. Almost. Once you drink booze, once you get there, and by the way, that's what's in a man's heart to do. I know that because I was a lost man and I did the exact same thing. That's the end goal right there. That's what happens. Every time you see more abortions that come from that, more rapes, more promiscuity, more pornography, strip clubs, the whole nine yards, everything. The Bible tells you exactly where it comes from. You add alcohol in the mix of that and you add that in right away. Because alcohol, like we'll talk about at another time, what alcohol does and what this version of wine does, beer, alcohol, whatever, mixed drinks, whatever you talk about, what alcohol does to somebody, it drops down every wall that they have to protect themselves, and they lay it open and free, and they're able to be taken over completely. That's the way that women lose more of their purity and are taken advantage of ever. Many of these women, you hear them write about this Me Too movement and all these other things. Half of it never would have happened if they never lifted a bottle to their mouth and took drink or drugs. That's where that leads. It is. For a man, too, a man will do things that he would never do sober. The Bible illustrates that in Proverbs 31. A man will never do those things if he's not drunk. But drunkenness changes everything. It changes their whole, and God still hates it, by the way. I'm here to tell you, God still hates it. I don't care what these modern day preachers are putting bars in their churches and they're having tattoos and they're having bars and they're serving beer and they're drinking, and God still hates it. This is still an abomination to God to do this, to be a drunkard. It's still an abomination. And the Bible says that no drunkard shall inherit eternal life. God still hates it. And you ought to hate what God hates. You ought to have no fellowship with it. You ought not flirt around with it. You ought to hate it because God hates it. The Bible will teach us exactly which wine Jesus made, whether he made fermented or grape juice. It's very plain. It'll be very clear. And it's very clear in the Bible which wine is talking about. Because every time you have fermented wine, the context is there. Almost every time you have it, you'll see the context there of what takes place. 2 Chronicles 31, verse number 5. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. Now, I want you to look at this here. This is going to be the fruit of the vine, right? Because they're gathering in all the first fruits. This is what it's talking about. That's the wine. That's the blessing. That's everything that the Lord had. And they were to tithe off of that. God wasn't asking them to tithe off of their liquor. Go make me a bottle of fermented wine and then tithe off of it and give it to the priest so he can be a drunk idiot. No. It's very plain that that's exactly what it was talking about there. Nehemiah 13, 15. In those days saw I. Here's another example. This is that new wine. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in that day wherein they sold victuals. Nehemiah 13, 15. That's what was going on here. They were bringing in all their wine and grapes and everything they had made there, and they were bringing it in and trying to sell it on the Sabbath. Remember, Nehemiah, he said he would lay hands on them. He said if they came back, he did this. Now, that's the Old Testament, right? But he said, you do that on the Sabbath, I'll lay hands on you. That's what he told them. Kick them out. Don't let them in. Shut the gates. Don't let them in. But if they do come in, I will lay hands on you. And he didn't mean it in a good Pentecostal way. He was going to lay hands on them, all right? He was going to give them something to think about. Anyway, Proverbs 3:10, another context here of new wine. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Right? Thus, and then you have Isaiah 65:8. We talked about this. As the new wine is found in the cluster, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So these are all the examples here. They follow the word wine here, and they show you the context. This is another one that I put in here because I believe this is accurate. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. What was he doing? Well, I'll explain this a few times because I want you to understand this, but I'm not going to get into real specifics. But what they would do is they boiled their wine all the way down. They didn't boil it. They heated it because boiling it would ruin it. But they heated it up so it became a very thick syrup. And then they put it in a glass type thing or wineskins, and they would close it tight so no air could get to it. If there was no air, there would be no fermentation. Okay? And then they would water it down later. They would add water to it and they would serve it because it would be thick. Okay, think of it like a frozen concentrate. Like, have you ever had those orange juices does anybody remember Minute Maid orange juice in the little thing and you took the little thing off and you poured it in? And if you just ate that, it was pretty tasty. But right? You put it in there and you add the water to it and it's concentrate. That's what they did. They just did it with sugar and a few other things, or whatever they used, molasses or whatever they would use for that. There's a process to it. And we'll talk about that because that's important. Because I'm giving you Bible now with all this, and I'm also going to give you Bible with some historical references and some things later about that. But we've proven it all right here. This is all God's Word proves it all right here. You know how good that would be for your stomach if the water was rough and it was really bad water, which was hurting Timothy's stomach. What did he say? Well, use a little wine. He's not talking about liquor. Hey, go take a shot of Jack Daniels. That'll help your tummy. That's stupid. It won't help. In fact, it hurts. But what was he talking about? He's talking about the wine that they boiled down, and drink some of that and it'll help your stomach. You'll feel better. And you would, because it wasn't, the water was very bad where he was at and it was affecting his health. So Paul is saying, you know, you need to drink. He's not saying, well, just drink a little bit of booze. Just a little bit. Don't get too tipsy now, Timothy. That's just not even contextually. It's just stupid. It doesn't. If you know anything about alcohol anyway, you'd be like, yeah, right. I mean, you didn't have to show me this when I got saved. Yeah, tell me. Look, alcohol is, it's okay if you have a little bit in moderation. Are you kidding me? Like, you wouldn't be, when I got saved, you couldn't convince me that I could do that. I know what I did with alcohol. There was only two reasons to get to drink. One to get drunk and one to get somebody else drunk and two to get somebody else drunk. That's it. There's no other reason. That was it. And to not think about stuff and to drug yourself up. That's it. There's no other reason. And that's what it shows in the Bible completely the whole time. That's what it shows. And that's what you and I know about real life. You can't kid a kidder, man. You can't go and play those games like that. I ran away from that stuff when I got saved. You see these people run, now they're putting it in the church houses and they're acting like they're holy reformed Calvinist believers and all this other stuff. And I'm like, yeah, you got booze in your church and you're drinking beer with all your parishioners and you think that's scriptural? Getting tattoos and acting like the world and running around like that? Sounds like James White should have stuck with the King James Bible.
Amen.
That's what it sounds like. I think he got himself in trouble. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. It was the freshest. He wasn't saying, man, Jesus, that'll, usually people serve the stuff that don't buzz you very bad. They wait till, but man, you got a souse right away. You gave us the good stuff right away. I mean, man, when you make wine, you know how to make it. It's just, I don't even know how anybody can think like that. I just don't, unless you want an excuse for sin. That, because it makes no sense to me that Jesus is going to make fermented wine when everything about his life, being a priest and everything, was against fermentation completely anyway. Leaven, fermentation, all of it, the whole thing. It's just, anyway. But John 2, 9 through 10, that's what the Bible tells us that he did. What was that? The good, well, Jesus made it because it was fresh. And I mean, he's the creator. He made the purest from the grape. I bet it was great. It's going to be great in heaven, right? You're going to say the same thing in heaven. I never tasted anything like this before. Well, when Jesus makes it, yeah. And it's not because they were soused. It's not because he got them drunk. I'm going to keep saying that. I know people are going to be like, why does he keep saying that? Because that's the argument they keep pushing. And I want you to sound stupid. I really do. Because they're your words, and I'm just going to throw them back at you. You sound dumb. Because you're ignorant of the nature of God. And yes, I have a point I'm making. I really want you to feel dumb and repent and get right with God and stop accusing Jesus Christ of being Bacchus.
Amen.
Well, more of that next week, though. Lord willing. The context will always show when wine refers to an alcoholic beverage. In such cases, God discusses the bad effects of it and warns against it. An example would be Genesis 9, 21. Look at this. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. By the way, do you need any more example of people taking their clothes off when they get drunk? There's another one. There's the first example. Right there. And yeah, Noah was a good man. But good men can be wrong. And good men can do things wrong. Good men can sin. And he did. And no, this wasn't an accident. Well, the level of oxygen changed and Noah just didn't know he got soused. He just didn't know what he was. No, he made that. He had to make that. And he made it. It didn't just sit. Man, he's them grapes sat a little too long. No. No, he made that. You have to make that like that. You have to. It's like, well, just let it sit very long. No, he made it. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. Clearly refers to an alcoholic beverage. We can see it, that he was drunk. By the way, when you see alcoholic wine is wrong, you'll figure out too from there that any type of alcohol abuse like that is a sin against God, and that the use is a sin against God. And then also you'll figure out that drug abuse is no different. It's the same exact thing. It isn't any different. God hates that. It's all wrong. Proverbs 21 speaks of the same thing. What does it say? Wine is a mocker. Now, he's not talking about grape juice. Grape juice is a mocker. No, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. You ever seen people? Man. Some of the worst drunks I've ever seen in my life are women. And if you think women can be annoying when they're not drunk, you should see them when they're drunk. You shouldn't, but it's absolutely horrible. They can have the mouthiest, meanest speech you could ever hear in your life. Absolutely. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. How is it deceptive? In the very way that people are advocating for it today. By saying drinking a little bit will not hurt. That's the way it's deceptive. By the way, if you drink alcohol, you have, as soon as you drink alcohol, whether it's a beer or whatever it is, as soon as you drink it, it has already altered your mind. It has already fundamentally changed and had an impact on your mind. That's why it's so deceptive, because people don't know. Once they start, they don't know. They don't know. There was a lady that, when we first started this church, and I think it was a Bible study at the time, and I remember her coming, and I started preaching against alcohol. Like, I wasn't afraid just to throw the gauntlet out at just about anything when I first started, because I was like, I'm going to preach on this. So then I remember her husband saying in passing, well, my wife has a glass of wine every Thursday. I'm like, okay. And, you know, she has a glass of wine every Thursday, and it doesn't affect her. Well, one Thursday, she came over to my house. It did affect her. Because I saw it. You could see visibly that she had been drinking. Right? You can't. That's why the Bible says you can't play with alcohol. You can't play with that. Well, I could just have one. Well, one's a sin. But it'll already alter your state of mind. It already does. Plain and simple, it just does. By the way, that's why the Bible says it's a mocker. Because you don't even know it. It mocks you. Because you don't even know the effects of it. You don't even know what it does to you. You know how many people drive out there and they think they're fine? And they're not fine. They're really not fine. They're really not okay. Right? Everyone admits that drinking too much is bad. Even the liquor companies tell us not to drink and drive, but they insist that a small amount is all right. We won't eat, by the way. This is my status portion of the sermon. Think about this. So you legalize, whatever you want to call it. You have public places that serve alcohol everywhere. And then during COVID, you had the governor made a decree that everybody could be sloppy drunk and have liquor delivered to you if you wanted. So delivery trucks were now, and restaurants are delivering liquor to everybody. And that didn't make alcoholism go up any worse, did it? That didn't make a bunch of sloppy drunks out of Minnesotans even more than they already were, right? But anyway, they deliver them. Well, get this. Then they have bars, and then they have this monopoly. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, they wait outside the bars for you to drive away after they've legally told you it's okay for you to drink all this booze, and then they follow you and give you a DUI. And nobody's figured out that that's not a scam. Like DUIs are what, 10 grand a shot, 20 grand a shot? Is that what they are, about 20 grand? I haven't had one. I don't know. Thank God. What, it, like 20 grand or whatever it costs you or something like that? Right. If you want to, so, I mean, you, like they set you up. That's what they do. Now, you shouldn't touch it in the first place. See, this is why you don't take your morality from the federal government. You take it from, you take holiness from the scriptures. That's why you don't look at the Bible and say, well, yeah, Jesus made water into wine. What's wrong? I can drink it. Jesus did. So the idea that a little bit won't hurt is deceptive.
Throw me off, Eddie. Now I got to have this in one hand, this in that hand, turn my Bible here. Are they?
I don't turn it off.
Okay. Look, Andrew, you're going to have to edit this. People are going to start thinking I'm not very professional. It's going to be really bad for my image. Right, Pete? I've been working hard to put food on my family. All right. All right. Robert, back to no Bushisms, back to, well, hey, that's almost, you know, that's the wrong Bush, though, right? Anyway, not the Bush beer guys down in St. Louis. Proverbs 23:30-31 refers to alcoholic wine because it tells us in the previous verse that those who drink have woe, sorrow, contentions. Turn there. Proverbs 23. But it's good to teach our children these things so they understand them very plainly and clearly, and they can be able to share that with others and explain what the Bible says about that. It says here in verse number 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling. By the way, this describes a drunk. Isn't it amazing how God's word covers it all? It's right there. Covers it all. We see it when we're out preaching. We've lived it, some of us that were lost and in sins in the world like that. But we see it preaching and we know exactly what it is. Who hath woe, who hath sorrows, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant thing. It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. And boy, will they. See, people still, especially in our day and age, our youth, our young people, and they need straight truth given to them. They need it. Completely just the mystique ripped off of it. No political correctness with it. And just tell them the truth what it is. You want to turn into a sloppy little whore, then start drinking booze. That's where you'll be. Amen. That's too plain. Now, I know, that's very plain speech, isn't it? But it's very true. Or if you want to turn into a whoremonger, if you want to get AIDS, if you want to get some venereal diseases, if you want to live your life like that, then you drink booze, you'll end up that way. If you don't end up dead, killing yourself on the side of the road. Two family members died. I've had two family members die from alcohol. One, my grandma, driving down the road with her sister, having a good time with her sister. Some guy came through 60 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour, slammed into her, killed her instantly. He was drunk. This was his like third DUI, by the way. My uncle, hit by a drunk driver when he was driving on his motorcycle, head on, no chance, instantly dead. Alcohol kills. If it don't kill you, it'll kill somebody else. Proverbs 20, and how many babies have been murdered at the abortion clinic too? How many babies have been killed from that? Because people say, well, I just wanted to have a good time. I didn't want to be a dad or a mom. It's reality, friend. You lose your thinking and you don't have your senses about you and you're a fool. You'll do things that you'll regret the rest of your life. There's things that you'll do drunk that you'll regret the rest of your life. And boy, I can tell you, I'm living it. I understand it in my own mind and heart. Proverbs 23:30 refers to alcoholic wine because it tells us in the previous verse that those who drink it have woe, sorrow, contentions, babbling, wounds without cause, and redness of eyes. Wounds without cause. What happened to me? You know, people get beat up and have and because they run their mouth somewhere and they get beat down because they've been drinking booze. Right? Ask Brother Aaron and put him in a wheelchair. When he was at a bar. Not a joke. It's real. Part of his testimony. The Lord saved him, amen. But didn't feel so good. What a graphic description of those who tarry long at the wine, right? Tarry long at the booze. That's what happens to them. Verse 32 through 35 continues with the same description. Context always makes it clear when alcohol is meant. If wine may mean fresh grape juice or alcohol, how can we know which is intended? Well, again, the context always determines it. It always determines it. The Bible gives very clear warnings against drinking alcoholic beverages, liquor. The Bible gives you clear warnings about it. Proverbs 20 verse 1 and Proverbs 23, 29 through 35 are good examples of scriptural warnings against the consuming of alcohol. Proverbs 23, 32 says that at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know how many marriages have been destroyed by alcohol? How many women have betrayed their marriage vows before God that they made before God because of alcohol? How much purity has been robbed and stolen and given away through alcohol, through the use of alcohol? And the Bible warns us about it. How damaging. I don't think James White's church is going to talk about this. I don't think those boys are going to cover this when they're boozing it up, boozing tattoos. I doubt they're probably going to cover it. They don't even fake being Puritans very good. See, this is dangerous. I've seen the effects of these things. You understand? Like, I've watched this in my life. I've seen it growing up. I've watched people's lives destroyed by things like this. Completely destroyed. I've pastored people that destroyed their lives through drugs and alcohol. Absolutely destroy their lives, their marriages, and everything else. Dangerous. Very dangerous. And it hasn't gotten less dangerous, it's gotten worse. Verse 33 shows us that it will cause one to look at strange women, that is not one's wife, to say perverse things. Man, you know how many filthy drunks say things to us out when we're out preaching? How many of these women have said filthy things to us? How many filthy things I said when I was a lost drunk? Utter. Look what it says here. You'll utter perverse. The Bible says utter perverse things. Speak just wicked. Perverted things. Speech absolutely perverted. Do things that are ungodly that you'll regret the rest of your life. Things that you would never say sober that people are ashamed of later when they wake up from it. Their stupor and the things that they've said or the things that they've done. That's God's warning right there. That's how you know that there's two different types of wine in the Bible right there when it discusses that. That there's not, it's not just, all of it's not alcohol and all of it's not, because God wouldn't be pronouncing a blessing on this. Well, if you do this in moderation, there's a blessing. No, that's not what he says. Contextually, it's very clear that there's a curse with this. There's a curse with drinking alcohol. There's consequences. See that serpent? Verse 34. Check this out. It predicts that it will cause death. How much death has happened? People choking on their own puke and dying. Jimi Hendrix said he choked on his own puke. How many alcohol, how many drunks have done that? Many. Died. Died either on the road, died driving, or died by drinking themselves to death. Drowning. Loneliness. Because that's all that's important to them is a bottle. All that's important is the next high they get. All that's important is the next drunk that they have. The next time they get drunk. I mean, God's word. See, you children will have no excuse because you've been taught the truth and you've been showed very plainly what God's word says about that. Specifically, I like to get into specifics. I like to do it word upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, right? I like to make sure it's clear so you don't say, well, I just really didn't understand about that issue very clearly. Oh, no, you're going to understand it very clearly. I don't know what my pastor believed about that. Oh, you know exactly what God's word says. We're showing you what God's word says. And we believe it because we live it. Amen? I believe this and I live it. I stay away from it because I believe it. I believe what God's word says about it. Verse 35 warns against numbness. They have beaten me and I felt it not. And that is so true till the next day. How about addiction is right here? It proves that there's an addiction attached to it. Look what the Bible says here. I will seek it yet again. That's the addiction that is attached to alcohol. Not to mention the other social problems that it comes with and the sin, but this addiction it attaches to you. There's an addiction to it. Promised right there in the Bible that it's there. You'll be addicted to it. That's why it says, I will seek it yet again. Wait a minute. After all you've been through, you're puking, you're vomiting, you're sick, you've been beat up, you slept around, you did all these other things, your mind is messed up, you're almost dead, I will seek it yet again. Yeah. Proverbs 31, verse 4 through 5 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Was she telling him not to drink grape juice? No. She was telling him not to drink alcohol, fermented wine. It's not for kings to drink that. Why? What'll happen? Lest they drink it and forget the law. By the way, I don't care how saved you are. You go out and drink some booze, you'll forget God's law. You'll forget God's law. While you're doing it, you'll forget all about it. You'll forget what you've been taught. You'll forget what's right between right and wrong. Why? Because it drops all it releases you from all inhibitions and you just give yourself away. That's what drugs do. Same thing. You'll forget the law. Look what else you'll do. You'll pervert judgment. Your judgment will be completely perverted. That's what happens when you drink alcohol like that. Your judgment is perverted. Right away, people's judgment goes, you drink one beer right away, their judgment is perverted. It's changed. Completely changed. That's the way it goes. There was one legitimate use that was used for alcoholic wine in the Bible. It's not a good thing, by the way, either. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. What is this speaking of? Death. You know how they give people painkillers and drugs to ease them at their death? By the way, this was administered. It was not somebody grabbing a bottle and slamming it down. This was an administered thing by someone else that saw that somebody was dying and they were in pain. and they gave them something to relieve their pain while they were in excruciating pain. That's called kindness. It's not an excuse. And by the way, they weren't administering it to themselves. It says, give strong drink unto them. It was somebody else that knew that they were, let's say they were in war battle or something, and they were cut up or they were shot up or their arm was being cut off. What did they do? They gave them something. If they're going to hack their arm off, if they're going to do something, they gave them something. But you weren't the administer. You weren't walking over there grabbing a bottle and slamming liquor all the time. That's not what it was. It was specific. And for those that were about dead. That's what it was for. That was the only use that it was used for in that sense. It was supposed to be used for. And that was in these extreme conditions. It would be used as an anesthetic or a painkiller. But it was not for everyone, unto him that is ready to perish. They were leaving. Right? And if somebody's in excruciating pain, now we would give them like morphine. You know, we would give them something else. There's plenty of things now that can be given to them that they don't use that. Right? They have painkillers now they can give you. And I think it'd be cruel not to give somebody a painkiller or something if they were in excruciating pain and they're going to die. And you just leave them for a day or two in pain. You don't do that. You give them something to help them ease their pain. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about you drinking it or anything like that. We have many, like I said, we have many anesthetics and painkillers today that are used. This passage teaches that alcoholic beverages would be only for persons who are ready to die. There's no hope for their life. It was impossible for them for their pain to be eased, so they would do something to ease their pain. Okay? And that's the only time we find that in the scriptures, that's the way that it is. All right. Look at this right here. Isaiah 5, 11 through 12. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts. But they regard not the works of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Liquor drinkers become slaves. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dry up with thirst. Look what it says here. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoices shall descend into it. You know where liquor leads? It leads to hell. That's where it leads. That's what the Bible is saying here. That there's a judgment upon it. There's a judgment upon that liquor. By the way, alcohol is a depressant. It's not a stimulant, as some think. After several drinks, people get dizzy. They'll pass out, right? That's what happens to them. Very plainly. Look, again, the context, Isaiah 28, verse 7 and 8. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. This is the religious crowd. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way. Through strong drink they err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. What is this? This is the religious, the priests and the prophets recommending booze drinking. This is 600 years before Christ right here. This is them, their tables full. What does it also remind you of? Roman Catholicism, the priests full of booze and drinking and vomiting and filthiness. A lot of kids have said that the priests would get drunk off of the wine that was there, and that they were all drinkers. I mean, most of those priests drank alcohol all the time. You'd see them out at restaurants, and these priests and these pastors, and they're drinking booze, and they're drinking liquor and everything else like that. And these are supposed to be your spiritual leaders. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. This is what happens, right? By the way, the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself through this. Hey, people are dying and going to hell because of alcohol. because of drink, and then you have these spiritual leaders that are promoting it. It's no, nothing's changed, has it? There's nothing new under the sun. This is still the same thing that is acceptable today with people. If you would be, it'd be a scary thing not to be able to find a church where a pastor didn't drink alcohol or booze or promote alcohol, drinking, and booze like they do today, many of them, or won't preach against it. I went to a church, I went to a Fundamental Baptist church for 3 or 4 years. I never heard him preach against alcohol once. I never heard him preach directly against alcohol one time. Never warning people. And then one of them said, one missionary told me when they were visiting one of the members' houses and they were staying the night there, they said they opened up their refrigerator and there was alcohol in their refrigerator. Really? You don't preach against it? You know, I've heard pastors say this, well, you know, it's like Halloween. We really don't have to preach on those things. Our people don't do that. Really? So you have a generation of young people like these kids right here, and they're going to grow up, and their pastor's not going to preach against these things and warn them? Warn them that these things are dangerous? Warn them? Then they're like these people. They're the religious priests, and they're full of strong drink, and this is what they're doing. The Bible says your judgment's going to be error. These people, these prophets, they weren't prophets of the Lord. They were perverted prophets. How many young people grew up in churches? I'm just curious. How many of you grew up in churches where the pastors and they drank? You did, Brother Paul? Anybody else grew up in a church like that? You did? Okay. Anybody else that they knew that their pastors or their priests or their people, they drank booze? That's something. You were in Puritan New England and they were tipping it back, huh? Was that a Catholic or was that a... I don't want to go to any place like that. That's actually... He was a Catholic priest.
Father Bland.
Well, that fits Roman Catholicism, doesn't it? There he is. 600 years before Christ, nothing new under the sun, right? Same thing. Same people doing the same thing they always have, right? But where's the question is, where's the preaching against it? Where's the clear-cut preaching? You can't preach against it when you're living it. For the most part, they're not going to preach against it. Right? Look at this. There's spiritual wine they offer. Deuteronomy 32. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. That's that vine of Sodom. Same thing as Roman Catholicism. That could be likened to the two different strands, right, of the Bible issue. The corrupted Bibles down through the centuries, the corrupted texts through the centuries that they've all used. This is what they do. This is who they are. See, there's myth versus reality when it comes to this subject. The myth is that wine left alone ferments properly to make alcohol. Well, if you just let it sit long enough, and it'll just turn right into it. In any climate, no matter what, you just let it sit there and it just, no. The making of alcoholic beverages is not a strictly natural process, says one. Years ago, I took for granted that if you took juice of a grape and let it alone, not refrigerating it, it would automatically in time turn into alcoholic wine. Now, there are several reasons why this is not true. It takes more time than time to make wine. Sometimes people try to defend its use by saying that it must be good because God made it. But the fact is, God did not make it. Man has learned how to make alcoholic liquors through processes that he has invented. Winemakers know that one must have the correct amount of water, sugar, and temperature to make wine. Keeping grape juice in refrigerator would prevent it from fermenting because the temperature is not right. Likewise, hot tropical temperatures would prevent fermentation. In ancient days, before we had refrigeration and vacuum sealing abilities, People learn to preserve the juice of the grape without turning it into alcoholic wine, which we will show later on. Many people boiled it down into a thick syrup, and by doing so, they could preserve it for long periods of time. When they got ready to drink it, they would simply add the water to the consistency desired, in much the same way that we take frozen concentrates and add water. In Bible days, contrary to what many believe, it was not necessary for everyone to drink alcoholic wine as a table beverage. In their mind and in movies and other things, when you see wine, you automatically think that those people were just drinking fermented wine. Not the case. That wasn't even common. In fact, what I'll read you this afternoon is that during a lot of the preachers, pastors, and even scientists and people that visited Palestine, they would go through there and fermented wine was like not even a third of what they did. Most of the people there would not drink. They were drinking. The Muslims did not drink the fermented wine over there. And most of the Christians never drank the fermented wine over there. They had a process of making their grape juice, their wine, and to where it was preserved without that. And they tell specifically how they did it. And they show how, and that was the common way that it was used. Very seldom, and except in cases of the drunkard or others, was it used in that sense, right? So you can always see, again, the context of it. This is kind of a picture of that where you would cook that down into like a syrup type thing. If you've ever cooked anything, you ladies, or canned anything like canning or cooking, anything like that, you know kind of how that works, how you have to add things to it and you have to do different things. One point of Patton's book here is the making of alcoholic wine requires input from man. It requires the addition of certain additives, though it might be something as simple as sugar and the control of temperature. The natural processes alone will produce fermentation under certain conditions, but these natural processes, if unaided by man, rapidly move to a vinegar state. Quickly. The alcoholic beverages industry is very much a man-made thing. Natural processes are perverted by man. Leave it to man. He can add anything. In page 34, add anything to make it worse. Bible wines, page 34, did the ancients use and call them wine? In all the extracts we have made in the preceding pages, the writers call the grape juice wine, whether boiled or filtered or subsided or fumigated. It may be well, again, to refer to a few cases. Pliny says that Roman wines were as thick as honey. Why did he say that? Because it was like they were syrup. And what does that syrup do? It prevents fermentation. As soon as they did it, I mean, you're drinking that syrup, there's no fermentation to that. It's completely preserved. So he records, these are just historical references here to give an understanding that this is not just, you know, we're not making this up out of thin air here. Roman wines were as thick as honey. Also that Albanian wine was very sweet or luscious and that it took the third rank among all the wines. He also tells of a Spanish wine in his day called Interculum, that is, would not intoxicate from inners or inert without force or spirit. So what they call, and by the way, this is a good book. Scott bought this for me a while back, Bacchus versus Anti-Bacchus. I'll have to show you this, Paul. It's somewhere around here. It's a big, huge book, and it was the drinkers versus the non-drinkers, and all the information is gathered into one book of the evidence that was in there historically. It's a historical reference, but it's interesting. Anyway, this would not intoxicate. So they made that very clear. Without force or spirit, more properly termed justicus sobrania, or sober wine, which would not inebriate. According to Plautus in BC 200, even mustum signified both wine and sweet wine. So they're talking about different words in that sense, which doesn't really matter a whole lot to us, but it gives you some historical context. And Annas, having squeezed the juice into hollow cups, called it wine. The Greeks, as well as the Hebrews, called the fresh juice wine. Columella says the Greeks called the unintoxicating wine amethystin, from alpha, negative, and methusis, intoxicate. That is a wine which would not intoxicate. He adds that it was a good wine, harmless, and called inners because it would not affect the nerves, but at the same time, it was not deficient in flavor. So you understand, like, it's very flavorful. They were like, wow, this stuff is great. It's thick like honey. It was really flavorful. It tasted really good, but the point that they always made was it doesn't get you drunk. So for this understanding, well, there was only one type of wine in the Bible, and it was alcoholic wine fermented. And they just watered down fermented wine so they didn't get as drunk. No, that's not true. There were different processes that they used. And us being from a Western culture, we think we look at the Bible with our Western minds and we try to attribute everything that we do over here. Well, we have to think biblically. We don't think like with our modern American times. Well, when you see wine, wine is just what they serve, what you go buy to get drunk. Well, that doesn't mean that's what God intended it, that's the way it was. No, somebody had to make that wine that way. Why do you think they charged so much a bottle for that? They had to put a lot of work into that to make that do that, right? Well, at the same time, these people, when they preserved their wine, they had to put a lot of work into it, but they were preserving it to keep it from getting them inebriated. They didn't want to be drunk, but they wanted the fruit of the vine, and they wanted to be able to drink something good that tasted good and it was good for them. So they put a lot of work into it. Just like when you had a garden, and we have a garden, and you ladies, you're out there getting all that stuff, you're gathering it all together, you're canning it, you're preserving it, you're keeping it so it doesn't go bad, right? You're putting all that work into it. Why are you doing that? So it doesn't go bad. That's what they did. That was their life. That's how they lived. They had to have something to drink. They couldn't go down to the store and grab a case of Pepsi. They couldn't go get an energy drink. They weren't grabbing something from the store there. So what did they do? They had their grapes and they prepared them. Just like when we had an abundance of tomatoes, what do? You can those tomatoes. You put work into it. You get it to a certain temperature. You get the cans ready. You get a pressure cooker. You do whatever. You're preparing those things, right? So that's the same thing that they did. And we'll talk more about that this afternoon. Aristotle says of sweet wine, glucose, that it would not intoxicate, and that the wine of Arcadia was so thick that it was necessary to scrape it from the skin bottles in which it was contained and dissolve the scrapings in water. That's how thick it was. And by the way, the thickness was to prevent the fermentation. That's why they did it that way. And they knew how to do it. Homer, not Simpson, but Homer, he tells us that Ulysses took in his boat a goatskin of sweet black wine, a divine drink, which Marion, the priest of Apollo, had given him. It was sweet as honey. It was imperishable, or would keep forever, that when it was drunk, it was diluted with 20 parts water, and that from it a sweet and divine odor exhaled. So it was just, it didn't get him drunk. It tasted awesome, right? And it was very good. And by the way, one of the missionary stories you'll see this afternoon, I think that might be it. I think that's it. One of the missionary stories you'll see this afternoon from them going over there, this man talks about, or he was a Supreme Court justice. He was the first like head of the Supreme Court in America, and he was over there, and he didn't want any alcohol, right? So they gave him the normal wine that they use, which was grape juice. And he talks about how he was over there for like a year or more, and he said that wine never went bad. He said he carried it with him the whole time, and it never went bad. It never soured. It never spoiled. It never fermented. It never did anything like that. And he drank it and it had zero intoxication capabilities to it. It was not fermented at all. And that's how they lived. So they weren't just a bunch of people that, like, when you see a Cecil DeMille movie where they're all running around naked, like Moses is naked and all the women are dressed in V-necks and they're all their bodies are hanging out, right? And they're all running around and they're just all drinking a bunch of wine, and that's what they just did, and they just handled their liquor really well. That's why they all drank it. No, that's when the Bible condemns fermented wine and drinking liquor, it condemns it. And you can see it in the scriptures that it condemns it by the context in which it's talking about it. And those two wines, those are good examples of that very thing. You can see very plainly. Now, we'll get into some more historical content also. I'm just looking to see if I want to. Okay, yeah, these are, I gave you that whole thing, didn't I, Ryan? I did, that's why I had that extra. That's for next week. But anyway, thanks for printing that out for me. I appreciate that. Anyway, so we'll stop here, but I hope this gives you enough information to kind of look into that. And you can look contextually through it all, and, you know, you can see the differences. You can see what the Bible says about that. And by the way, don't drink alcohol. You shouldn't be drinking it. In the excuse of drinking wine, That's not what the Bible's talking about. There's a condemnation that comes with the drinking of alcohol. No Christian should be drinking booze. No Christian should be doing that. You name the name of Christ, you're to depart from iniquity. You're not. The Bible warning is there for that. And you ought not have anything to do with that. No matter what any modern day preachers say or anything else, God's word is clear about that. You stay clear of that, or else you'll regret it the rest of your life. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth of them. And Lord, we thank you that our Bible is plain and clear. There's nothing wrong with it. It tells us the truth in every context about everything. That's why you commanded us to rightly divide it and be good stewards of the Word of God and students of the Word of God, and to learn, and that we submit to it. It does not submit to our understanding. We submit to your understanding, Lord, to your Word. And we beg you to give us understanding and truth through your Bible so we can explain it to others, and that so we can live that life of holiness and righteousness. Lord, thank you for the perfect King James Bible. Thank you that that word is right, wine, and it's right in every context, and you explain it to us, and it's up to us to bow to you, not for you to bow to us. Help us to be humble servants of the Most High God. Through Jesus Christ, we thank you. Bless this food. Bless the time we have together. Please be with our sick and afflicted. Please help them. Please heal them. We thank you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.